Well, again, as we enter into week three of this quarantine period, during my studies this week, I spent some time, and I've been doing it right along, examining history, specifically what the church has done in the past in regard to pandemics and diseases. And one of the main things that I found fascinating is that nothing that we are experiencing now is new for the church. The church has been dealing with pandemics, it's been dealing with diseases, it's been dealing with this kind of thing for its entire history. The church has had to deal with these kind of things for a long time, where things like where they couldn't meet publicly and where there was quarantines and things like that. And yet the church still remains strong throughout these entire things. And our own church is a great example of this. Our church has been around for 227 years and has seen pandemics come and go. And we are still here, and we praise God for that. And Lord willing, until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we're still going to be here. But going back in history, for instance, just to give you a few examples, the reformer Martin Luther, during the plague, the bubonic plague in 1527, which saw the deaths of hundreds of thousands of people, once wrote in a letter to his friend John Huss, and this has been circulating around the internet, you may have seen this, but he wrote this: "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God, a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God." And amen to that. And I love Luther's example, because while Luther definitely took the proper precautions during the plague, he also didn't live in fear of this disease. And again, as I've been quoting right along, that verse from 2 Timothy, that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. We've seen this through the church throughout the ages. Another example, of course, is one of my favorites, the famous British preacher Charles Spurgeon, who ministered during the cholera outbreak in the mid-1800s. And so when asked why he believes this outbreak was allowed to happen, Spurgeon responded in the following way. He writes this. He says, "If you ask me what I think to be the design, I believe it to be this: to waken up our indifferent population, to make them remember that there is a God, and to render them susceptible of the influences of the gospel, to drive them to the house of prayer, to influence their minds to receive the word, and to moreover, to startle Christians into energy and earnestness, that they may work while it is called today." Amen. And I think that that's a fitting quote for us today as Christians who are dealing with the COVID-19 crisis. This is not a time for Christians to be sitting on their hands and doing nothing. That's not what we're called to do. This is a time where Christians can let the light of the gospel of Jesus shine. And indeed, as Spurgeon said, to work for the Lord as it's called today, while it is called today. And that's indeed at the heart of this two-part devotional that I began last Sunday, which I've entitled, "Don't Waste Your Quarantine." We shouldn't be wasting this time. Like so many brothers and sister Christians before us, God has given us this very, very special time wherein we can grow spiritually as well as commend Christ to others. And as I said at the beginning, no disease, no virus, no pandemic can ever or will ever stop the church. It can never stop God's people from worshiping, from serving, from evangelizing and growing spiritually. And as your pastor, I just want to encourage you in as many, many ways as possible so that we would not, each of us, would not waste this time, but instead use it for the glory of our great God. We began last week by looking at the most important thing that we can be doing during this time as Christians, and that's being in God's Word. And I encourage you, and I'm going to continue to do so, to be reading the Scriptures, to be studying the Scriptures, and indeed memorizing the Scriptures. And I'm pleased to hear from many of you that you've taken me up on my memory challenge to memorize the book of James, and I am currently working on it, and maybe I'll give you an update next week with that. Maybe I'll close my eyes and maybe be able to recite to you as much as I can, but we'll look forward to that. But this week, I want to talk about a few other things that we ought to be doing anyways as Christians, but things that will help us not to waste our time, as well as bring joy and indeed peace amidst this trial that we're going through. And so I thought I'd start out with the most joyful act of them all, and that's namely singing. We need to be singing during this time. And I'll be honest, one of the things that I miss the most about normal Sunday worship is singing together with you as a church family. I miss hearing your voices sing out to our great God. I miss playing guitar with Barry and with Mike and with Timmy and the whole worship team. I love that each and every week. And that's the reason why when we finally do have Homecoming Sunday, one of the biggest parts of that service is going to be singing. It's going to be singing praises. And that's because God's word says in Psalm 100, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing." And then the Bible also says in Colossians 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And so we see very, very clearly that the Bible is clear that Christians are to be a singing people. We should be singing. There should be a song in our heart to our God. And of course, this is rooted in the gospel of Jesus, ultimately. That's where that's ultimately rooted. The gospel of Jesus is worth singing about. The salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is what ultimately gives us joy amidst any kind of struggle, any kind of hardship that we're going to face, even death itself. And so we see in, for example, in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, there's the apostle Paul and his friend Silas who were thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. And we see that during that time of imprisonment, that they were actually singing, that they were singing hymns to the Lord, even while being locked away from friends and family. It says, Acts 16, 25, it says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." It's an amazing thing. They were going through such hardship, and yet they were singing. And of course, reading history this week, again, we read of so many other Christian brothers and sisters in history who were killed for their faith. And while they were being killed for Christ, many of them are recorded as singing during that time. That they're singing while to their deaths, while they're being burned and being dragged away by and eaten by lions. And while people jeered and cheered, they were singing. And so you ask yourself, why is this? How could Christians sing during such terrible circumstances? How could they do it? Well, they sang because singing helps to get our minds and our hearts in a correct state of mind. It helps us to express our feelings for what matters the most to us. In the case of Paul and Silas and the martyrs, what mattered most to them was not this life, but the next. That's what mattered most to them, wherein they could be with Christ, which according to Paul is far better, Philippians chapter 1. And it is. And of course, singing is an expression of where our heart really is. But singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as Paul called them in Colossians and Ephesians, it also helps to teach us and helps to remind us of what is most important when our hearts really aren't there. And that's namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Helps to remind us and teach us of these things during that time. And that's why I'm just going to say this, that having strong and theologically rich and correct lyrics, biblical lyrics, are so important to our singing, so important to our worship time, and really why we need to stray away from any kind of worship songs that are shallow and weak theologically and spiritually speaking, especially during this time. We need truth during this time. For instance, I'm just going to give you one example of a hymn that's been on my heart lately. It is Well With My Soul. That's one of my favorite hymns of all time, and I'm sure it is for many of you. And let me just read you some of the words of that hymn. It says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Whatever my lot, whether it's peace, whether it's sorrow, it is well with my soul." And he goes on and to give us a gospel reminder in that same exact beautiful hymn when Horatio Spafford writes this, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Amen, right? Digital amen, right? These are amazing and glorious truths that we need reminders of. And this hymn and many others like it help us by reminding us that because of the gospel of Jesus, that it can indeed be well with our souls. Martin Luther again once said this about music and theology. He wrote this, he said, "I plainly judge and do not hesitate to affirm that except for theology, there is no art that could be put on the same level with music, since except for theology, music alone produces what otherwise only theology can do, namely, a calm and joyful disposition. This is the reason why the prophets did not make use of any art except music. When setting forth their theology, they did it not as geometry, not as arithmetic, not as astronomy, but as music, so that they held theology and music most tightly connected and proclaimed truth through psalms and songs." Amen. Praise God. And so let me encourage you, believer, let me encourage you today that even though we can't sing together as a congregation yet, can't do it, but yet you can be singing personally during this time. And let me encourage you to do that. Do it in any way you can. Sarah and I and the kids, each and every night during family worship, we try to sing at least one or two hymns together, and I would encourage you to do so. I mean, you don't have to have a good voice. As a matter of fact, I was talking with one person this week who actually, during their family worship time, they'll actually turn on CDs, and one person told me that they use Alexa. They have Alexa. I don't even know how to use Alexa. I don't know what it is, but apparently you can tell Alexa to play a certain song, and it'll play it through the speaker, and so they sing along as a family. I mean, these are all great ideas to keep you singing during this time, to keep you joyful. And again, I would encourage you not just to be singing with your family, but also just to be singing by yourself. I mean, what a better time to sing when no one's around, right? I mean, many of you who come into the church building a lot of times, you know, you've surprised me because oftentimes I'm in the church building alone and I'll just be singing at the top of my lungs and so I'm a little embarrassed about it. I mean, I've told you also about how much I like to sing in my car, especially while I'm alone, and that's gotten me in trouble, especially when you're at the stoplight and somebody's watching you. You know, you're sitting there and you're driving along and you're, you know, really into the music, and then all of a sudden you look over and all of a sudden you're like, you know, because somebody else is looking at you because they're giving you one of these from the other side. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, that's gotten me in trouble. But again, my point is don't waste your time in the car, especially. If you find yourself going somewhere, find some good worship music, turn it on, turn it loud, and sing out to the Lord. Sing out for joy. Sing out in the gospel truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Psalm 100 states, and as we read before, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. But another way that we can avoid wasting our time and find joy during this time of quarantine is by, number two, loving your church family. Number two, loving your church family. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, 34, he said, "And now I give you a new commandment, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another." And so, contemplating what it means to love the brethren, we have this command of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who tells us as his disciples to look to his example to see how we are to love one another. And so that begs the question is, how exactly did Jesus love his disciples? Well, practically speaking, one of the main ways that Jesus showed his love for his disciples while he was here on earth was by spending a lot of time with them. Jesus spent, think about this, he spent 3 years of ministry with not just the 12 disciples, but with many other followers that accompanied him during his earthly ministry. Jesus would have ate with them, he would have prayed with them, he would have taught them and walked alongside them from place to place. They didn't have cars, they would have walked from town to town. And so he no doubt laughed with them and cried with them and just spent a lot of time with them. Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples, showing his love for them. And so we see that in order to love one another as Christ loved us, we need to simply be spending a lot of time with each other as brothers and sister Christians. But again, this begs the question, how exactly? How exactly can we do that now? How can we love each other in this way during this time when we can't physically be together? Well, first and foremost, we need to very practically, letter A, make assembling with your church family right now online a priority. And again, I see a lot of folks who have tuned in, and if you're watching this live together with your church family this morning, good job. You're doing the right thing. It's encouraging to see so many people who've tuned in, and we're all together, even though we can't be together physically. It's an awesome thing to see. But if you're listening to this after the fact, I would just encourage you during this time to show your love for your church family by joining us, by making sure to join us during this very special time at 10:30 on Facebook Live each and every week. Hebrews 10:25, I've been quoting it right along, says this, not neglecting to assemble or not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so obviously, while we obviously cannot physically meet together or assemble, we can do so digitally, right? Amen? Praise God. I mean, it's encouraging to see so many of you who've come out to this, and as the scripture states, encouraging one another. I mean, we have the privilege of meeting here on Facebook Live. We have Wednesday nights through Zoom and a variety of other things that I'm working on because this seems like it's going to go on for a little while longer. And so just as we show our love for one another by coming together physically when this is over as we did before, especially now, we need to show our love for each other by assembling online together. We need to be doing that. And so let me encourage you as your pastor to make every effort to be at all of the online meetings that we offer as a church family, especially during this time. I'm going to go as far as to exhort you to do this, okay? Not just on Sunday morning, but on Wednesday night when we do Zoom prayer meeting. The ladies' study is doing it. I'm thinking of doing a few other things. Why? Why is this? Well, it's because now is the time that we need each other the most, church. This is the time that we need each other the most. We need the interaction, and we need to hear and to see each other and to encourage one another and laugh together and share what's going on in each other's lives. We need this. As your pastor, I can honestly tell you that some of the most sweetest and most precious and amazing times that I've had with you as a church family has been during this time, has been during the last 2 weeks when we've met online despite this crisis, seeing your commitment to one another, seeing your love for me, seeing your love for my family, seeing your love for each other. It's one of the most encouraging things for me as your brother in Christ and as your pastor. Of course, they don't replace the physical meetings. I'm looking forward to them. I tell you that every single time, but during this special time, it's been a joy to my heart. It really has. And I honestly think that without these meetings, without doing this, without seeing you on Sunday mornings, without seeing you on Wednesday nights, I would be really depressed. That there wouldn't be as much joy in my heart through this time if I didn't have you and I didn't have this. I think I would be seriously weakened spiritually as a result if we didn't do this. And so let me encourage you. Take part in every opportunity that you can to be together online with the church family. Show your love for the church family by making these online meetings a priority. But next, we show the love of Christ to our church family by praying for each member of your church family. Paul said in Philippians 1:3-5, he said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so we see here from the book of Philippians that the Apostle Paul loved the church at Philippi. He loved that church, and he showed that love to them by praying for them, and praying for them often. And so we need to be doing the same thing. We really do. And I'd encourage you that if you have a church directory, I have one right here. This is my church directory, that you be praying for each person on that list each and every day. And again, if you need one of these, be sure to email Sarah. She'll be able to send you one digitally. We'll be able to get you one. But I would encourage you to go through every single name on that list and pray for their health, pray for their safety, pray for their spiritual growth during this time, pray for any special prayer requests that they might have. And again, that's where being at the online Wednesday night prayer meeting on Zoom is very, very important, so you know what's going on in the lives of your church family. Again, you can't pray for someone seriously if you don't know them and know what's going on in their lives. And so be praying for each member of our church during this time. And I think that this is going to help us in the long run, help in unity and help to love one another better and care for each other's needs better. And so, again, it's a way that you can use this time for the glory of God and for the good of our church by praying for each member of your church family by name. But next, we can show our love for our church family by reaching out to each other, by reaching out to the church family. And so beyond just the scheduled online times, I would encourage you to be communicating with one another throughout the week as much as possible. I mean, take time to reach out through a phone call, through a simple text or an email. You can use Zoom or FaceTime, whatever you choose, just be doing it. Be reaching out to each other. And I would encourage you to even be reaching out to members that you don't, that you might not know as well. I mean, it doesn't have to be anything elaborate, just a simple email, a simple text, just to let them know, hey, listen, I'm praying for you. Is there anything I can pray for you about? I mean, that quick text, that quick email could mean more to that person than you understand. So just be reaching out. And again, it helps us to find out, again, if there's any needs that we can be fulfilling during that time as individuals. And again, this is very, very important during this time of quarantine, to be making sure that we're sharing with one another and sharing our burdens with one another and sharing our needs with one another. And so let me just encourage you to be showing your love for each other by reaching out to one another as a church family as much as possible. But finally, one last very important thing that we need to be doing during this time of quarantine is, number three, loving our neighbors. Loving our neighbors. And Jesus was very, very clear about this multiple times in the scriptures. And one of the most well-known phrases in scripture, Matthew 19, Matthew 22, Mark 12, Jesus said this. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that this command, along with loving God, is the most important of all of the commandments. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And so beyond simply showing your love for each other as members of Eastford Baptist Church, we also need to be showing our love for the members of our community and our neighbors that are around us. It is during this time of fear and hurting and just pain that the church can shine the most. It's during this time when you can have the most effective opportunities to be able to connect and develop relationships. And so I want to encourage you not to waste this time as a Christian. And so I just want to give you a few practical ways that you can show your love for your neighbor during this time of quarantine. Number one, reach out and help your neighbors during this time. James chapter 2, verse 15 to 17 states this, if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them the things that needed for the body, what good is that? And so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so while this scripture is in reference to a brother or sister Christian, I believe a good application is to be practicing this kind of charity with all of the people around us. If someone is going without, Christians display their love for their neighbor by giving them, according to James, the things needed for the body. Physical things. Practical things. I mean, Jesus himself displayed this physical kind of love when he fed the thousands, remember? And when he healed their diseases and he took care of their physical needs. Jesus wasn't just concerned with the spiritual. He was also concerned with the physical. And so this is the biblical reason why our church has been striving to open its doors to our neighbors in a variety of ways during this time. This is why we've done things like partnering with the American Red Cross to do the blood drive. I'd encourage you, sign up for that if you're healthy and able enough to be able to do that. Sign up and give blood if you can. And why we're holding currently a food and supply drive for the local food pantries in town. And why we may even be doing other things. We might be opening our doors to the Connecticut Food Bank for them to be able to help. It's in process right now. All different things that we're doing, but as a church, we need to be taking advantage of every opportunity that we are allowed to have during this time, so we can use our resources for the glory of God, but also to help others in our communities and our neighbors who may be in need around us. That's a very important thing for us to do. But more than what we do corporately as a church body, we also need to be doing it individually. As individuals, we need to be reaching out to those who live near us, those who we work with, those who pass by us, checking on them, seeing if they need any help, or maybe they just need a listening ear. Maybe they just need somebody to talk to during this time. I'll be honest with you, I found that during this time that I have been able to have more conversations with strangers during this time than I've had in a long time. People just seem to want to stop and talk during this time. It's amazing. The only time I can remember things like this was during like 9/11. People just wanted to talk. Which again has given many opportunities to be able to share Christ, with others, which leads to the next practical thing that you can be doing for your neighbors is, letter B, by praying for your neighbors. As I said, this coronavirus thing has given me many opportunities to talk to neighbors, random people in the grocery store and in the community. I mean, of course, keeping your distance, keeping your social distancing. But I think that during this time of social distancing, people seem starved to simply have a normal conversation. People just want to have a normal talk with someone. And so when I have those opportunities, I do it. I simply talk with them as long as it takes. I mean, of course, like I said, keeping your distance, following the rules, all those different things. You want to put on a mask, whatever, you know, but just having a conversation with them. And so I'll just ask them questions, ask them about their lives, how they're doing, how they're coping with this whole thing. And then usually at the end of the conversation, as it's coming to a close, I'll openly tell them, listen, I'll be praying for you. Be praying for you in this situation. And let me tell you something. You wouldn't believe how many people just light up when you tell them that they're going to pray for you. It's amazing. They don't look at you weird. They light up. They're just happy. I haven't had one bad conversation. Matter of fact, I'll tell you a story. The other day, I was out in Enfield. I was at Costco. And I ended up talking with this one lady who just very concerned. We were just passing by each other in the aisle. And she just happened to kind of look at me. And I said, how you doing? And we were just kind of started a conversation. But at the end of that conversation, I said, listen, I said, I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for you during this time. And she just lit up. She was just smiling. And as a matter of fact, she continued the conversation. We started to talk about the Bible. We started to talk about Christianity. I didn't tell her right away that I was a pastor. It was during that time that I told her I was a pastor. But this was just somebody who the Lord was working in. Somebody whom the Lord just clearly just put in my path, who needed to talk, and God opened the door to be able to witness to this woman. You could pray for her. Pray for her salvation. So let me just encourage you during this time, don't be afraid of sharing your Christianity with people. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And so I would encourage you, be asking your unsaved your unsaved friends and relatives, and even your atheistic friends and non-religious people and relatives, how you can pray for them during this time. I think you're going to be surprised with how they're going to react as a result. You might get an opportunity to share Christ, which ultimately leads to the most important way, the most important way that we can be loving our neighbors during this time. And that is letter C, by sharing the gospel with your neighbors. And that's how I want to end our devotional today, because maybe today you've tuned in to Facebook Live this morning with a lot of fear in your heart because of what you see happening. All the bad news that you're seeing around you during this coronavirus scare. And I mean, there is a lot of bad news. We see a lot of people getting infected. I know some folks who've been infected with it. Many deaths around us that are happening in the world around us. Lots of bad news. But when we consider this and we think about it, the truth is, the absolute truth is that all of us are going to die eventually someday. That's the truth. And whether it's by COVID-19 or by cancer or old age or by accident, whatever it is, we're going to die eventually. We all have an appointment with death. Matter of fact, Hebrews 9:27 states, it is appointed to a man once to die. It's appointed. It's appointed, meaning you, me, everyone, all of us have an appointment with death. And there's nothing that we can do about it. There's nothing that we can do to stop it. There's nothing that we can do to overcome it. No quarantine is going to stop it. No mask is going to stop it. It's coming for us. It's coming for us. And this is because we're sinners. Death entered this world as a punishment for sinning against a holy and righteous God. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 12, it says, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. And I don't think that any of us can deny that fact, the fact that we're sinners. You, me, all of us, we've all sinned against God, each and every single one of us. Each and every one of us have broken his laws. We've all done and thought evil and terrible and sinful things in our lives. Every one of us, every one of us. And so there is no such thing as a good person. There is no such thing as a good person on this planet. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 3:10, it says no one is good. No, not even one. There's no such thing as a good person. We're all sinners. And so because we're sinners and we've sinned against a holy God, we deserve death. And we deserve it in any form that it can come, whether it's COVID-19 or whatever, we deserve it. As Romans 6:23 states, the wages of sin is death. The payment for sins, the outcome of sin is death. And that's bad news. That's the bad news. This is what we're seeing going on in the world around us. This is the fruit of man's sin against God. It is death. But the good news is that while this may be what we deserve as sinners, that our God is still a good God, that he's a merciful God, and he makes a way for our sins to be forgiven, namely through his grace, through faith in his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us this, that Jesus, God the Son, took upon himself human flesh. He became a man just like you and me. And as God could only do, he lived a perfect, sinless life for 33 years while he was here on this planet. And yet he had to go through the very same death that awaits each and every one of us someday. The Bible says that he was taken away and that he was crucified and nailed to an old rugged cross. And that there he died on that cross that day. And yet, because Jesus was not just a man, but he was also God the Son. The Bible tells us that 3 days later that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he made a promise that all who believe in him will have their sins forgiven and that death will not overcome them, but like Christ and through Christ that you will have everlasting life by his grace through faith. Christ paid for our sins. He paid for the sins of each and every person who would put their faith in him. Romans 3, 24 and 25 says this, that we can be justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a payment by his blood to be received by faith. And again, this verse is further explained by Jesus Christ himself in probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16, where Jesus Christ himself makes this promise. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. And then Jesus later says in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, he explains it even further. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." An amazing promise, but Jesus goes on in that same sentence, in that same verse, to ask this question at the end when he asks, "Do you believe this?" He asked those people long ago, "Do you believe this?" And so in conclusion today, I want to ask you the very, very same question that our Lord Jesus asked of those folks all of those years ago. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus, God the Son, can cleanse you of every one of your sins through his payment upon the cross? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he rose again from the dead? And do you believe his promise of eternal life through faith alone in him alone? Do you believe this? If not, I invite you today to put your faith in Christ today. Believe in Christ and accept this salvation promise that he offers today. I beg of you, put your faith in Christ. Cry out to him right where you sit, right behind your computer screen. It doesn't have to be anything elaborate. Just tell God that you believe in his power to save you through Christ alone. Tell Christ that you want the forgiveness of sins that he offers. Tell him that you wish to follow him with your entire life. Trust in Christ today. Put your faith in Christ today. And let me tell you something. He will indeed save you. He will save you. And he'll give you the joy that he offers as a result of knowing that you have a home in heaven and eternal life through Christ alone. And if you do that today, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to get a hold of me. Can message the church, you can email the church, go to our church website, you can find our information. I believe my number is on there. And I'd love to talk with you more about this. Believe in Christ today. Trust in him today for your salvation. And Christian, let me just tell you this, that sharing this simple message of salvation through Jesus Christ alone is the most loving thing that you can do for your neighbor during this time. And so be sharing this message with others. Share the gospel, Christian. Believe the gospel and share the gospel and love your neighbor enough to share that message with them. So thank you so much for tuning in this morning. I love you all. I miss you all. I'm looking forward to homecoming Sunday. Again, encourage you come out to Zoom meeting on Wednesday night and prayer meeting, and we'll get together for that. But thank you all so much. God bless you. Let's close in a word of prayer.